Welcome. Welcome. Thanks for coming to the session. I got a few seats up front. For those of you that are looking for seats, there's four right here, a couple spread out through here as well. So we do have some seats, have a seat up front here as well. One of the gentlemen's going to see if he can find us some seats to put in the back as well. But I appreciate you being here in the session, and I hope that what we'll share today will be a help to not only you, but to your home pastors as well. And I know that's the heart behind it. So as we get to everybody there, let's do a quick survey. Anybody not received a handout when you came in? Let's help these ushers. Brother Matt, there's a couple guys over here, and a couple spread out over here. Brother Yarbrough on the front row up here. And so just keep them up just for a second. We'll pass them in. We're out. Oh, I'm sorry. We're out. I'll talk slow and let all of you copy down as much as you want. How's that? What's that? I can't. No, that's, I got you. I got you, Brother Yarbrough. I'll talk as loud as I can. And so good to have you. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. And then we're going to begin Exodus chapter number 17. Oh, wait, we do have a few extra handouts. So hold them back up again if you don't have them. Jehovah Jireh, God just brought them right down to us right here. And so we'll get that to you. That'll be a help. As that's coming around, I'll tell you a little bit who I am. My name is Mike Lester. My wife and I have just finished our 21st year here on staff. We've been here since the beginning of the college. And so it's been neat to see what God has done here in 21 years. My perspective is I've worked for the same pastor for 21 years. The other part of my perspective is I was raised in a pastor's home. And so some of the things I'll say today was some things I saw didn't always happen as I was being raised in a pastor's home, and some things I have seen happen as I've been here in this place for 21 years. So that's sort of the perspective that this lesson was prepared, sort of the heart behind it, and maybe that'll be a help to you knowing where I'm coming from, all right? So we'll pray, and then we're going to turn to Exodus chapter number 17 as sort of a launching place to sort of see what we're talking about as far as supporting, encouraging our pastors. So let's pray first. Father, we pause for a moment and we thank you for each session and each service we've been a part in already. Thank you for the services on Sunday with Dr. Gibbs and Dr. Willette. Thank you for a great challenge last night as we heard from our own pastor as he shared his heart with us about continuing. And then, Lord, the sessions this morning as Pastor Chappell shared his heart again with us, and then as Dr. Goetz challenged us as well. And Lord, you're speaking to us, you're working with us with this concept of continuing, and we're grateful for it. We pause as well before we begin this session to pray for Chandler and to pray for the Mords and the Chappell family. Lord, that you give doctors wisdom and give relief and ease of the pain for Chandler. And I pray that you would speed his recovery. I pray that your will would be done there. And Lord, I pray for the rest of our conference that you would be glorified and magnified in it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. Since all of you have handouts, that is my license to talk fast. And so we'll try to cover some ground as we catch up for that lunch hour. I don't want anybody to be bitter because they didn't get their full time at lunch. So I want to make sure that we keep it moving. Exodus chapter number 17, verse number 1. The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink, and so there's a problem right away. And so Moses is going to deal with that, and so the next few verses, God provides water for the people there in the land. Then verse 8, right after that great victory, then came Amalek. Right after that great victory, here came another trial. And so Amalek came, and he fought with Israel there in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Moses knew his place. Joshua knew his place. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur up on the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. You ever feel that way? His hands were heavy. So they took a stone, they put it under him, he sat on the stone, Aaron was on one side and Hur's on the other, and they basically stayed up or lifted up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down the sun, and Joshua discomfited or defeated or beat back Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I'm not sure if Joshua knew what Aaron and Hur were doing while he was fighting. I don't know if he had time to stop and look up and go, "Oh, that's pretty neat. They're just up there holding up that guy's hands. We should take a picture of a Kodak moment." I don't know if he ever knew that. But I knew that Aaron and Hur were in the place they were supposed to be. And what they did was they just found the man of God and said, "What can we do to help you?" And they held up his hands. Now, Moses isn't a pastor in the sense of a New Testament church. I understand that. But there's a principle here about leadership that's God ordained and men of God that God assembles around that leader that get a job done and God gets the glory. And with that principle in mind, you can trace it throughout the whole Bible. It's interesting when you look at leadership in the Bible, God gives a vision to a man, Joshua, Isaiah, Paul, you name it. God gives a vision to a man, not to the rest of the people. God gives it to the man, and the man shares it with the people, and the people are supposed to follow. I love how Luke records for us in the book of Acts, talking about Paul, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor to go. God gave the vision to a man, a leader, a pastor, and a group of people said, whatever we can do to support you, to encourage you, we want to do just that. Because not every church has an experience where people want to support the pastor, sometimes that can discourage people from contemplating or considering ministry. Now, a little bit of my background. My dad's a pastor. My granddad was a pastor. My great-granddad was a pastor in Alabama. A lot of my uncles have been preachers and pastors. And so growing up in that environment, I honestly prayed God would skip over one generation. And I had other plans. I was thinking about perhaps maybe a career in engineering or a career that would allow maybe some money. And it wasn't necessarily I was greedy. It was I had seen many times people mistreat my dad. And I said, if that's ministry, that was sort of that was my perspective. And some of you maybe have had that as well. And I just sort of assumed that was the way it was supposed to be. I thought every church was like that, you know. And I came to realize later, it's not all like that, and it's not supposed to be that way. And that was a great turning point as I began to understand that. And regardless of whether one looks at the Old Testament or New Testament, it's obvious God ordains leadership, but it's just as obvious God ordains fellowship. And we talk about everything rises and falls on leadership, and it does, but a lot of it rises and falls on fellowship as well. And so with that in mind, what can we do to encourage, to support, to be a blessing to the man of God God has put into our lives? And that's sort of the idea behind this lesson. Honestly, here's what I believe. I really believe that most people in the church want to help their pastor. They just don't know how. And it's a little bit awkward sometimes for a pastor to bring to the pulpit, all right, this morning's message, 10 ways you can help me. It just sort of sounds maybe prideful or maybe self-serving. And so he prays that maybe somebody will just sort of catch it by watching or something like that. And I'm grateful for these kind of settings where we can say, hey, let's just take a session and talk about it. And so this morning we are going to say 10 ways we can help our pastor, and hopefully there'll be some ideas. And really, here's what you're going to find. They're practical. They're just practical. There's nothing brand new, and some of it you may say, oh, we're already doing that, or you may say, why aren't we doing that? And so with that in mind, let's work through our outline. 10 tips here on how to be a support to our pastor, how to encourage our pastor, how to be a blessing to our pastor, and by extension, his family. Number one, place him and his family on your daily prayer list. And that's a given, isn't it? Now, we say that, but I don't know that I'd want to poll all of our churches and ask the question, do you pray for your pastor regularly? And so with that in mind, I just want to encourage us in this room to pray for the man of God that God has given to us. He doesn't give us all of his burdens. He doesn't share with us all of his hurts. He doesn't share all of his needs. And sometimes he'll let us know a part of it. But we don't know all the battles he's facing. But what we do know is enough to say, hey, he needs our prayers. And so we pray for him and we pray for his family. You know what? Here's what I've discovered. As I pray for my pastor, it keeps my heart tender toward his messages as he's preaching. It's sort of hard to not want to respond when you're praying for God to use that man in your life. You know what I'm saying? And so I find that keeps my heart tender toward the messages he brings. And I find that as I pray for him and voice those prayers for him, that encourages him as well. This past March, late February, March timeframe, my grandmother, who's been ill for the last 6-7 years or so, went home to be with the Lord. And I had a chance to see her in January one last time as I was in Georgia. And my grandparents were married for 61, 62 years, something like that, a long time. When we first moved out here, we'd get a lot of notes from my grandparents, a lot of times in my grandmother's handwriting. Here's what it was said, something like this. Just want to let you know your grandpa and I pray for you and your wife and all of your kids by name every day. And we got those notes all the time. But then the Alzheimer's began to set in, and then there came a day when she didn't recognize me. And I missed not having those conversations, but one of the things I really missed the most was her prayers for me. It was a great, you know what I'm saying, it's a great source of encouragement. And I began to think, if that encouraged me, how much more would that encourage our pastor? And so the idea of encouraging, pray for his spiritual, mental, and physical strength. I don't know how many times I heard somebody say to my dad as I was growing up, I wish I was a pastor and only had to work one day a week. I don't know how many times I heard that. And I wasn't always sensitive, and I wasn't always maybe as surrendered as I should have been. Sometimes I'd get in a flash, and I'd say, and I just want to walk up to somebody and say, let me just tell you about, you know, one day, you know, I never did. My dad would always have his hand out, you know, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's funny, huh? And he never really dealt with it. But pastors, they expend a lot of energy, emotional energy, mental energy, physical energy. Just preaching for 20 or 30 minutes, it just drains you. And so we pray for God to give them strength. They need wisdom and discernment. 21st century ministry is a lot different than what ministry was 50 years ago. And the courses they have to navigate through, they need wisdom. They need discernment. The decisions that they wrestle with, it's just a different world. And they need wisdom. Boldness. Pray for boldness to preach against sin. Pray for grace to deal with issues. And pray for grace with his wife. Pray for God's protection. The idea of just placing, these are just some thoughts to maybe get our minds running in a direction. But I think it's enough has been said that we know this. Make sure you're praying for your pastor daily. That's a great way to support him. Number two, let him have family time. Here's the expectation of a pastor. And sometimes it's self-imposed, and sometimes it's expected of the family, church family, and sometimes expected just of the pastor himself. But there's sort of this unwritten law, on call 24/7. And you know what? Most pastors, that's their heart. Because they're a shepherd, and they want to care for their sheep. But not at the expense of their family. And so if you can help be a voice in your Sunday night, if you were here for the Sunday night service, one of our deacons, Brother Dave McCullum, walked up to the platform, and we were honoring our pastor for his 30th anniversary in ministry, not just him, but his family. And one of the things he said was, now we went behind your back, we got with your secretary, we have cleared off things off your calendar, and we are making sure you're going to take this trip. And he said this two or three times, and it's going to happen. And it's going to happen. Our church is all laughing because our pastor's, I don't know if you've noticed, he's a little bit driven at times, you know. And so he's got some things he wants to accomplish with his life. And so here's what our church is trying to say. And we appreciate that drive, but take time for your family. Take time for your family. And that's not just because the church has grown. That was in the days when he's just getting started. That was when deacons would come and say, hey, let us keep your kids for overnight. Why don't you take your wife out? And just the idea of family time. Most pastors want to be there if they can. That's their heart. But the balancing act is they're also called to lead their family. And when you help him develop and invest in his family relationships, you're enhancing his ministry. You're helping him to be a better pastor. And you reap the benefits of that. It almost sounds counterproductive or counterintuitive, but the idea is if you let him work on having a strong family, you're going to get the benefit from his preaching as well. So place him and his family on your prayer list. Let him have family time. Number three, listen and respond to his preaching. Sometimes we teach in the college, and sometimes guys will work third shift, and they'll come to class, and they'll be tired. And so I'll allow them to stand in the back. Not that all these people in the back are tired, but there's no seats. But sometimes I'd say, why don't you stand? Go ahead, just stand. But sometimes they become modern-day Eutychuses. And so they just sit there, just like when Paul was preaching, you know, and they're out, and you're waiting for them to fall out of the window or something like that. And so sometimes I'll go up to them and say, hey, I want you to know, if you do that again, one day you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be pastoring a church. I'm going to find you on vacation. I'm going to come, and I'm going to sit on the front row. I'm going to sing my heart out during the singing, but as soon as you start to open your Bible, I'm going to fold my arms and slouch down and put my head down and just stare at you, you know, and yeah. We sort of laugh about it. But I'm afraid sometimes that happens for real in our services. And our pastor has prepared 20, 30, 40 hours in the messages that he's feeding us, and he's ready to deliver it, and we're not ready to receive it. That's not an encouragement. And so how can we respond? How can we support him? By listening when he's preaching. And sometimes we're all tired, and I find myself sometimes with a pen, and I'm stabbing my leg because I said, oh, I need this. I need this. I may be sore tomorrow in the leg, but I want to make sure I get what he's brought for me this morning. Pastors are commanded to feed his flock, but he can't force us to eat. And so he does his best to prepare the meal, and so we want to come ready to respond. There's nothing that encourages a pastor's heart when he's looking out over the people that he's shepherding, and they're right there with him. They're nodding their head. They're not looking at their watch. They're not thinking about what time is lunch. You know, can they beat the Methodist to the hometown buffet or whatever? You know, it's the idea, Pastor, we're with you. And so listen and respond to his preaching. Number four, display gratitude. Display gratitude. It seems to be a dying art. There's a generation now that has more of an entitlement mentality. They're not as grateful for all that a pastor would do. But we can change that. We can help establish the culture in our church that says we're going to be a church that's grateful for the man God has given to us. Greet him at the door. Our pastor stands at the door every service, and he'll stand there for hours just greeting. He says, if you don't talk to me, it's your fault. I'm there every Sunday till, you know, whatever. And he says, I'm there. I'm waiting. And to just greet him at the door. Tell him that you appreciate his messages. Write a note of encouragement. Show gratitude to his family, his children. The children of pastors' kids grow up in a fishbowl. There's different standards. It shouldn't be, but there's sometimes a different standard that's applied to the pastor's kids, but they're kids, and they have the same sin nature that the deacon's kids have. They're not exempt from it. And so develop that idea of gratitude and helping the pastor's family. Number five, serve in a ministry. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to have a spiritual gift. We all were given a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift was given in the context of being deployed in a local church setting. And one of the blessings that a pastor receives is when he looks at this couple who's been discipled, and now they're saying, Pastor, we served in the bus route today, or Pastor, we served in the nursery today, or Pastor, Brother Bishop, we went soul hunting today, or whatever, you know. That idea of just getting involved, and what that does is encourages the pastor, but it also anchors your heart to that ministry too. Serve in a ministry. Use the gift God has given to you. Faithfully serving in a particular ministry encourages your pastor, and it allows you to reap spiritual rewards as well. Serve in a ministry. I told you, just practical. We're just talking about praying for our pastor, giving him family time, listening while he preaches, being grateful, serving alongside of him. Number six, give faithfully and regularly. Where our treasure is, something follows our heart. There's like an invisible string between that and my heart. And wherever that goes, wherever this goes, there's a connection that can't be separated. And the idea of giving faithfully and regularly, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God gives a pastor a vision, but that vision has to be financed. And how is that going to be financed? Well, through the regular giving and offerings of the people that God has brought to that church. And pastor said this morning, when he's talking about Dr. Ouellette, he said, Dr. Ouellette checks every record of all the giving. He said, I can't do that because I'd look at people and I'd be ticked off at them, you know. The flip side of that, the unwritten statement is the idea of just knowing that people are putting their money, they're all in, they're giving, they're faithful, they're sacrificially giving. That does something for the heart of a pastor. We have had special offerings here, and people have dropped off their wedding rings in the offering. That's humbling for a pastor. People have sold RVs, or people have said, this is the room we haven't put furniture in because we keep having building banquets, and one day we're going to put furniture in there, but not yet. And the pastor walks in, and he's humbled with that because he knows he's sacrificing. He knows he's all in, but when he sees people that have caught it as well, wow, just a great encouragement. It just says, Pastor, we're with you. We believe that the vision God has given with you, we want to be involved with as well. And that brings me to number seven. Share the vision. Share the vision. It's what I alluded to with Luke in the book of Acts. When Paul saw the Macedonian vision, and after he had seen the vision, we went with him. They grabbed it. They got it. They said, this is our vision too. And sometimes ministry can be lonely for your pastors. And when they turn around and there's somebody walking with them, oh, what an encouragement that is. Hey, Pastor, you're starting this new ministry? We're right there. We don't know what it means, but we're here. Pastor, what do you need to do? We've never done it before, but if this is what God's leading to do, hey, we're right there. It'll be fun. Pastor talks about when he was in college, he had a satellite ministry. He traveled a couple of hours to go preach in this place every Sunday down in the low desert. And he would travel down on Saturdays as well. And he was having his first work day. And he had announced to all the men in the church, we're going to have this work day. And men, let's all be here at 9 o'clock. We'll be ready to go. We'll have donuts. We'll have coffee. Because that's the Baptist way of doing it. And so we have all these things here. I'll have the tools. We'll have it all organized. And only one man came that day. It was a man that had some learning disabilities, some special education needs. Nobody else came. And Pastor's underneath this trailer, you know, and he's hitting his head, and he's getting a little frustrated, and like, where are the men that are supposed to be helping me? And about this time, this guy that's so simple-minded, this sure is fun, isn't it, Pastor? It changed everything. It changed the whole perspective of the day. Nobody else was there, but that one was there, and he said, this is great, you, me, together, working. This is awesome. That perspective makes a big difference. Share the vision. Dream big dreams for your church. And share your pastor's dreams and help them become a reality. Share the vision. Number 8, practice hospitality. One of the things that we have done here since we've been here, and they did it before we came, was just inviting people to our houses, inviting people to our homes. And it was sort of the idea was something like, hey, let's have somebody who's been saved for a little while, and let's have somebody who's new, and let's let the person who's been faithful for many years rub off on this person right here, and let's help replicate the culture of just, God can do anything here. And we've sort of done that through our homes, just using hospitality, practicing hospitality. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to invite somebody over to your home for popcorn after Sunday night service, or for homemade ice cream, or whatever you would do in your culture. Having people into our home gives them a chance to help develop a culture of members that support their pastors. They hear us talk about our love for him and how grateful we are for what God is doing here, and that kind of an idea. And I put in your notes, imagine having two new couples in your home with another longtime member. And imagine as you share your love for your church, your pastor, and what God is doing there, you plant seeds in the hearts of those new members that will develop long after you're gone. It's the idea of hospitality. And just helping to create a culture where people just say, wow, God can do anything here. And as a pastor looks out and he sees one of his faithful members trying to just support the church and support his vision and taking somebody new, it's just an encouragement. Practice hospitality. Number 9, invite people to hear him preach. Your pastor will preach to 2, but he'll enjoy preaching to 200 more. Invite somebody to hear him preach. When a pastor sees a member bringing somebody else to church, that's a great encouragement. And when that person you bring to church accepts Christ as their Savior, that's a great encouragement for you. Here's what I observe. When somebody has a guest sitting beside them, they listen a lot better. It really is. I've watched people they bring to church, and like sometimes you watch them in another service, they're like, oh, man, that's good, preacher. That's good. And they're taking notes. You've never seen them take notes in their life before. And they're taking notes. And why? Because they want this person beside them. What he's saying is true, and you need it. And it's just amazing how it just changes what it does in the heart of somebody. Not just the person who's hearing for the first time, but what it does in the heart of somebody who's bringing it. It's a win-win. The pastor's encouraged because there's somebody new who can hear the gospel. This guy's encouraged because he's hearing something he needs. And this guy who brought him is encouraged because his friend gets a chance to walk the aisle for Christ. And invite people to hear him preach. And number 10, pay him fairly. Pay him fairly. Most pastors aren't going to stand up and say, hey, I just want to let you know, you're not. Because they're not doing it for money. We know that. They're not. When Pastor interviewed my wife, now we came out from Georgia, we'd been married for about 3 months, 3.5 months when we interviewed, about 5 months when we moved here. And so he began to tell us some things we were going to do. And I'm still trying to figure out where I'm even at in California. You know, I was like, is this the part that's going to fall in the ocean? These are the thoughts that's going through my mind. You know, I grew up in Georgia, and I'm looking for still the weird stuff, because in Georgia we have a stereotype of California, and so I'm still looking for all the weird stuff going on, and he's trying to tell me what I'm going to be doing here. And then after I've committed to come, he says, now, let me talk to you about your salary. And I said, oh, we don't need to talk about that. That's not why we're coming. If you're bringing us here and God's opened the door, whatever it'll be great. You know, most of your pastors are the same way. They don't do it for the money. It's a calling. But that doesn't alleviate the responsibility of the church to take care of the man God's given them. And so that's the side I want to speak to for a moment. Most pastors are going to work 50-plus hours a week. Most of them are they're workaholics. They probably work too much. And they're going to work and work and work. And they're not reporting to President Obama to see if they get overtime. They're not saying, oh, I went over 8 hours today. That's over. They're not doing that. Okay? That's not their heart. They're not hirelings. They're shepherds. Most of them don't take enough vacation time because they're afraid of missing too many Sundays. They probably should take more. They feel the pressure of being gone. Our vacations, I remember as a kid, many times, Sunday night after church would leave, we'd get back Saturday. And the church really didn't even know where it's gone because we just had somebody preach on Wednesday, and then we were there for the next Sunday. Just that pressure. Some churches can't pay a full-time pastor, so he's bivocational. That's okay. My dad was a bivocational pastor for many, many years. Nothing wrong with that at all. But from our perspective in this room, what we need to remember is even though they're bivocational, they're still working full-time as a pastor. They're still putting in 40 hours as a pastor. They're not getting paid for it, but they're still doing it. That's their heart. They're like, man, I wish this whistle would blow so I get off this clock and get to what God's called me, you know? Some churches can't pay a full-time pastor. That's okay. But just remember, as whatever you are paying them, they're still doing a full-time work. Here's what I put down as some thoughts. Before you invest in capital expenditures, invest in your leadership. Invest in the man God has given to you. Take your pastor's salary, take his housing allowance, however you do it, average it out to a weekly salary. Just what would he make if he got paid? And then divide it by 40 hours. What would his average be? And then ask this question. Is it fair? I don't know what fair is in your country, or your part of the country, what it is here. It's different everywhere. But just a question. Is it fair? One time, we grew up in country churches. And so I remember one time as a kid, the men of the church said, hey, tonight, we're having a pounding for the preacher. Boy, I got nervous. I went, oh, no, you're not, you know. I didn't have any idea what they're talking about. And a pounding, basically, where I grew up was something like this. They were going to bring a pound of everything to stock the cupboards in our house. I'm thinking, we're going to eat again. It's awesome, you know. That's what I was thinking as a kid. They found other ways. It was a small budget church. It was a small country church. They just found other ways to be a blessing. And I remember that. I'm talking about it 40 years later. Just 10 simple ways here. We'll review and we're done. Place him and his family in your daily prayer list. And I'm saying and his family. Not just your pastor, but his family. Let him have family time. Encourage it. Force him to if you need to. Pastor, when's the last time you took your wife out? Okay. Hey, Pastor, when's the last time you actually missed a Sunday on vacation? Or you ask the questions and just take some leadership. Listen and respond to his preaching. Sit closer to the front. But if I sit in the back, I get out faster. Well, that's sort of the idea here is being a blessing to the pastor, you know, not getting out first. And so listen and respond to preaching. Display gratitude. Serve in ministry. Give faithfully, regularly. Share the vision. Practice hospitality. Invite people to hear him preach and pay him fairly. 10 specific ideas you can put into practice. Some of them may apply, some of them may not, but hopefully some ideas there to help us all to work harder in our churches to help lift up the hands of the man God has given to us. Well, let's pray, and we will get ready for lunch, all right? Lord, thank you this morning for, first of all, a conference that would allow a session like this. And really, I honestly believe that most churches, they want to be a blessing to their pastors. They just don't know how. And I pray that these 10 simple ideas will provide some fodder, some food for thought. And maybe, Lord, since this is not an exhaustive list, it'll create some more ideas in the hearts of these people as they go back to their churches. And I pray the men of God that you've given to us will be encouraged to continue. And as a result of our efforts of just supporting him. Lord, now as we get ready for lunch, we pray that you'd bless the fellowship that'll take place. And as we come back for sessions, and again, we pray for the surgery which handled this afternoon. You give the doctors wisdom and for your healing there to be evident. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. I'll be here if you have anything.